Okay, so what we're doing, we have visitors and we appreciate you being here. This quarter, we've been taking questions from the group. This morning is another question that was submitted by one of our members here. Some of you may have studied this subject before. Some of you may not have ever studied this subject before and are wondering what's going on. Well, that's what we're here to address in the next short while. There is no way that we're going to do much justice to a subject like this in one class time when days and weeks and months of presentations and discussions and, even debates on this subject have gone back and forth. I'm going to do my best in a few minutes to share some thoughts from my perspective. Steve will do the same. And then the last 15 minutes of the class, we'll open it up to questions and comments, whatever. So a little different. We're going to really ask you not to have many comments while we're making our presentations because of the time, all right? I hope everyone can live with that. Again, it's just an efficiency. It's a logistical issue to make this all work. By the way, a moment ago when I said disrespectful, that's just a general comment about when somebody's speaking, they expect you to listen, and that's just common courtesy. But at the same time, I know if we have something in hand, we'll look at it, and so that's to be expected. And if I ask you to follow along, certainly I want you to do that. And Steve uses that format. He uses the material to teach in a very sequential manner. That's fine. That's his style. My style is not that way. But we're glad you're here. We appreciate the openness that this congregation has to study subjects like this. And Steve made the comment Wednesday night that some places are not like that, and that is entirely the case. We have worshipped. Lawan and I have worked in places that on both, by the way, both camps or several different camps that have had wrong attitudes about this subject. I mean, thinking less of somebody else because the position it differs, okay? That's shameful. And we very much appreciate this congregation, its willingness that we can talk about subjects like this and do so with a proper spirit. First Peter 3:15 says to give a defense with meekness and fear. And I believe that I hope that you'll find from both of us, we present our subject with that attitude of, this is what we believe, you have to make a decision yourself. Is that fair? Is everyone, since we haven't even really officially started yet, is that a fair position to take? That here's the information that two of many men share. You have to eventually make decisions on yourself, by yourself. Let's bow together. Our God, our Father, we're thankful that you have loved us and given us your word. We're thankful that we have it as our roadmap, our guide. We pray, Father, that as we study this subject this morning and other subjects as well, that we do so always with the proper attitude, that your will is always paramount in our mind, that we would have the proper attitudes and how we study and how we apply. Forgive our sins and bless this congregation, we pray through Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to look at the text. And really, my position is very simple. Lawana and I grew up in different households in different states. We were taught the same independently. We came together years ago to marry, and we had to discuss this very subject. And it's interesting that both of our positions were the same in the fact that we made a judgment ourselves. We have not seen enough evidence yet in all the discussions. We have not seen enough evidence yet to dismiss 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 2, really, through verse 16, to suggest it no longer applies to you and me. That it was a local, or it was somehow, in some way, just something for the Corinthians. That is my position. It's that simple. So we choose, she and I choose, to take the position of she covers her head. She covers her head in a symbolic way because there's something in this passage we believe teaches that shows something about authority. And there's more in this passage than just that, but there's something said about authority. And so that is our position. We choose that position after study and prayer and restudy and re-prayer and all that sort of thing. But it is no more than that. It's no deeper than that. This is a very unique passage. Some have asked if there's anything else like this, and there may be some questions or comments later about this. There is no other passage that I am aware of in the Bible that takes 15, 16 verses to talk about a subject and then dismisses the subject as if it no longer applies to you and me. Now, there are certainly things that are applicable to the local groups. Revelation, we studied Revelation not too long ago. There's lots of things that are applicable. But I think if you're fair with the text, you'll see that wow, there really does seem to be something different about this text. That doesn't allow us to dismiss it as trivial. It doesn't allow us to dismiss it at all. What it challenges us to do is study the text and understand what is being said here. So let's do that. If you'll take out my passage now, or my handout, which has a table on one side. And I'm going to look through this pretty quickly, because in about 10 minutes, 12 minutes, Jeff's going to stop me, and that's when we're going to transition over to Steve. But I want you to read the text with me verse by verse, and the question I'm going to ask is the right side of that table. Is this a universal law or something that pertains beyond Corinth, or is it something that could fall into a very local sense? Oh, and by the way, I have to say this. Some of you, because you haven't studied this subject before, say, well, this is a Steve versus Rod. There are about 15 different views on this subject. There are those that do not cover because they believe praying and prophesying is a spiritual gift. There are those that believe that do not cover because they believe the hair is the covering. I have some names on the back side of this. Names of men that you've had in your pulpit, our pulpit. Men that we support today practice this. And you'll see some of them. Now, does that make a difference? No. What it means is, once again, this congregation has the attitude of, here's a very controversial, unresolved subject in many people's minds, and yet we still choose to fellowship these men. So Mike Cox, Don, his wife, covers her head. She does not cover her head the same way that Luana covers her head. She covers her head anytime she prays in front of other people, and maybe when it's just her and Mike. Luana and I have chosen, we have judged, that this is a public prayer type application. And so you'll see her cover her head as you have. You will not see her cover her head when you're in our home, in a home Bible study, or just sitting around the table. So there's two differences there among those that cover. Those that don't cover, you have pray, prophesy, you have the hair, you have custom. Steve's going to talk more about that. There are subjects within the custom. Let's look at the text. Verse 2, New American Standard. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything that you hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. You ask yourself, is that teaching that would just apply to Corinth, or is that teaching that you would see elsewhere in the Bible that would have a broader application and even to you and me today? Verse 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Hierarchy. Christ is submissive to the Father. That doesn't make one less important. It means that is the hierarchy. This passage teaches that in the hierarchy of things, the woman is submissive to the man. Again, it doesn't mean anything about her value as being less than the man. It is simply a matter of submissiveness and hierarchy. Now, I ask you, is that Corinth only? That's not Corinth only. You know that. I believe you know that. In fact, I don't think anyone has an issue with verse 3. That is a general hierarchy that is applicable, that God-fearing, Bible-fearing people would understand and get. Verse 4, every man who has some... Oh, by the way, now we start getting into a lot of the controversial subjects. Is this all women? Is this married women? Does this apply to a young Christian sister who's not married? She doesn't have a husband to submit to. Is it general submission, woman to man? Is it marriage submission, married woman to married man? One of the many questions I can't answer. Folks, if I had more answers to the issue, I might take a different position. There are so many loose ends on this. I choose to take the safe approach. Verse 4, every man who has something on his head, notice the italics there, every man who has on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Is this a spiritual gift issue? We know chapter 12, 13, 14 is spiritual gifts, clearly. All right? Is this a spiritual gifts issue here? That's one of those major discussions. Later in this in the passage, you'll see verse 13. It says pray. It doesn't use the word prophesy. Okay, that doesn't necessarily mean anything because lots of times one word is used for the other. But it might be that, that prayer is the focus here. Is it public prayer? Is it spiritual? Is it a spiritual gift of prayer? I don't know. Verse 5. Oh, and by the way, I have an observation there which really doesn't matter other than just wanting to get you to think about even traditions and practices today. Verse 5. Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one the same as a woman whose head is shaved. Women shaving their head, at least in Bible times, was a disgrace. And it's a disgrace today. You think about that. For those of us, and I'm dating myself to know Charles Manson, remember all that, his followers, his comrades or whatever, colleagues, as their way of defying authority came into court with their heads shaved. All right? Again, does that prove anything? No. But it certainly it suggests the fact that even today there's some decency, some aspect. I'm never going to make my time, Jeff. Verse 6, interesting word, let her also have her hair cut. Let her also have her hair cut. This is where we start to see this subject of, there's two different coverings talked about here. There's a symbolic covering, there's hair. And he goes back and forth, Paul goes back and forth, guided by the Holy Spirit to talk about that. Does also imply, to the right hand, does also imply that two coverings exist? Is there a symbolic covering? Is hair the covering? That's what Jess Jenkins would teach. Because Jess Jenkins teaches it means nothing. But there's a man that we all know and we respect. He's drawn that conclusion. He's drawn that conclusion. Okay? I want you to think about it. By the way, Paul used the same approach in Acts 23 when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he brought a subject up to let them kind of wrangle a little bit. Part of your wrangling, seriously, part of your wrangling is you've got to figure it out too. Who do you need to fellowship with? Where do you draw lines of fellowship and for what reason? And by the way, some of you might even conclude that this is a silly subject. I hope you don't. I don't think that's the attitude here. Do you realize that most of the world or many in the world consider immersion to be a silly practice? So the fact that something is silly doesn't dismiss it or make it, you know, cavalier to do. It's simply that's the view of many. All right? Verse 7. For a man ought to not cover his head, not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Universal? Local. That seems to have such a strong universal flair to me. I don't see how this is a Corinth-specific type thing. Verse 8, for a man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. That has absolutely nothing to do with Corinth. That is creation. Corinth didn't even exist when man and woman were created back in the book of Genesis. Verse 9, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Wow, he's building a case here. It seems to me he's building a case and he's just presenting argument after argument after argument of why something needs to happen. Verse 10, therefore a woman ought to have a symbol, in quotes, of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, I understand that Revelation talks about specific angels or the angel of the church at Thyatira and so forth, but I have no idea what this subject means. I cannot explain this verse. I don't know of anyone that has. We've all tried to explain, well, it means this or it could mean this, it could mean that. In my view, there's a statement made here about angels that is not local or specific to Corinth. Verse 11, however, in the Lord, neither is a woman independent of man, nor is a man independent of woman. Again, that's a universal type comment. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Again, that's good, solid, fundamental teaching, biblical teaching. What does it have to do with a local issue at Corinth? Verse 12, or verse 13, judge for yourself. And that isn't saying you can decide on your own. That is, and we know this from other studies, that is Paul's way of saying, let's step back and determine what's right. What is right? You're smart enough to figure this out. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a man to pray to God with her head uncovered? Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach? Is nature local to Corinth? Is that nature in general? That's an issue. That's one of those terms we have to decipher and figure out if we're going to have full understanding of this passage. Does not even nature itself teach you that a man has long hair? It is a dishonor to him. But, verse 15, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Okay, again, local. Is that really any different from 2,000 years ago as to now? Verse 16, and this is where it gets very interesting, the last couple of verses. If one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. What is the contention here? Is the contention to cover? Is the contention not to cover? Is it? What is the practice under discussion? Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. But sometimes I get the impression from my brethren, some of you who I love dearly, it's almost like you read this whole passage and then you say, well, Paul's just really kind of giving us an out. We can just do whatever we want to with it. Oh, really? That's a very uncomfortable position for you to take. We certainly wouldn't take that in 1 Corinthians 7 and other passages where he uses similar type of discussion, but the teaching is clearly, you need to figure this out. And I've given you enough to figure this out. So, has he or has he not? Turn the page the other side, please. I'm going to take about one more minute, Steve. You just gave me two more minutes? I'm taking two more minutes. All right. I did not drop names here to slander anyone. I respect every one of these men that are listed here. These are men that you have fellowship, you have a financial relationship right now, or you've had them in your pulpit in a gospel meeting or to preach right here in the few years that we've been here. Somehow, we've decided in our mind that's appropriate. Well, I think so too. Is this similar to foot washing in John 13? I'm down to point number 6. Is this similar to foot washing? Maybe that is a similar passage. I don't know. I don't think this is like a Romans 16:16 where you have the closing comments, lots of names being thrown out there, and Paul is writing his last few words to the Romans, and he happens to say, greet one another with a holy kiss. In my view, that is clearly custom. But again, that's judgment. My judgment is playing into that, and I have to be careful that I'm not overplaying my judgment. That's just a comment. I give you some thoughts, verse number 7, about custom. It is interesting that whatever's happening here in 1 Corinthians 11 does not fit. It doesn't fit Jewish history. It does not fit Gentile history. It does not fit Roman history. It is unique. That's just data. What you do with it is your decision. Point number 8. I very much appreciate the fact that this group allows this kind of discussion without malice or without frustration. You'll notice that neither Luana nor I lobby on this subject. We understand we're the minority here. That's just because we're here. I'll take you to congregations in Alabama where you would be in the minority. Does one make it right and the other make it wrong? Absolutely not. We're here. This is a congregation you and I have chosen to be a part of. And in this, we have differences. We have lots of differences. This is just one of the more obvious ones. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your patience. I'll be happy in a little while when Steve finishes his comments to try to address questions. But I'll tell you, I have probably a lot more questions about this than you do. And that's why my position is what it is. So I can say yes, no, I don't know, or that's none of your business. Really? All right. Thank you. Oh, I didn't turn this on. Did you turn it on?
I concur in expressing my appreciation to the congregation for their attitudes, as Rod has suggested. He is exactly right that this kind of discussion would not occur in a lot of places. We appreciate your openness to truth, your willingness to examine for yourself. I have given you a sheet. Because of time's sake, I am going to ask you to follow me down through that sheet Okay? Begin on the sheet that says at the top, evidence that the covering involved local custom. There's two sides to your sheet. That's where we're starting. Evidence that the covering involved local custom. This is really the crux of the matter, in my view. And so the evidence is, in my view, that what Paul is discussing is a customary practice in the Corinthian society, not a universal practice. And Rod's own quotes on the back of his sheet testify that it was not universal even in the first century. It was not a universal practice among the Jews or the Romans or necessarily in all the cities. And I believe it was a custom that was peculiar to Corinth that fits the situation, and it was not a matter of divine law. Because I believe it doesn't make it so. And so let's look at some observations in the text that lead me to believe that. Number one, a covering did not always signify authority. In verse 10, he indicates that's the purpose there. But in Genesis 38, a veil indicated she was a harlot. In Exodus 34, Moses wore a veil or covering to shield the people from the glory of the Lord shining in his face. Had nothing to do with men and women and authority. And it may have been while he was prophesying because he was a prophet, Deuteronomy 18:15. So if that's the case, he was wearing a veil while prophesying. But the principle of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, is always true. And that verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So that order of authority was always true from the beginning until the end of time. And yet, you see, the covering did not always signify divine authority, leading to the idea it's not universal. Secondly, in all passages about a woman's subjection in all the Bible, 1 Corinthians 11 is the only place anything is said about a covering. I've got the verses there. You can look at them. Most of you are familiar with them, starting in Genesis and going through the Bible. In fact, in these examples I gave you of Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, and Anna, these women were prophetesses. And again, nothing is said about them wearing a covering, which again supports the idea this was not a universal practice that when a woman prophesied, she had to be covered. Thirdly, the shame of the uncovered or shorn state is not only shaven but shorn. And not all would agree that a shorn head is a shame for a woman today. There's a number of women that do wear their hair shorn, but that's beside the point. The point is, how did they come to understand that a shaven or shorn head was a matter of shame? Again, in the Old Testament, that wasn't necessarily the case. In the examples I gave you here in Deuteronomy, Job, Jeremiah, Amos, and Micah, it was connected not with some kind of shame, but with mourning. Either because of being taken captive in Deuteronomy, or suffering in Job, or judgment on your nation in these other minor prophets. So they did not reach that conclusion because the scriptures taught it. So where did they get that idea? I believe it's because of their local custom. Number four, in verses 13 through 15, nature taught them three things. That for a man to have long hair was a shame to him. That for a woman to have long hair was her glory. That a woman's hair was given for her covering. The scriptures do not seem to teach that that is universally recognized. In fact, a man who was specially set apart for God, a Nazirite, in Judges, Numbers, and Samuel, God said he was not to cut his hair. If long hair on a man was universally a shame, I don't like it, but that doesn't mean anything. The fact is it was not shameful. In fact, it was connected with men who were particularly dedicated to God. And in the verse in 2 Samuel 14, Absalom had long hair. You say he was ungodly, but all Israel thought it looked good. was the whole nation corrupted at that time? That's the question you have to ask. I don't like it. That's probably my culture. But that's not true in all cultures. Number five, such custom. That is the key verse, verse 16 to me. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no... Now, the New American Standard translates no other practice. If you have the reference edition, please note the little number one by the word other. They have not translated, they have interpreted, and I think they've interpreted wrongly. The word other, as you see in the marginal note, is such. That's the way other versions translate it. Such and other are diametrically opposed. The reason they translate it this way is because they had difficulty by leaving the word such in, because, in my opinion, they didn't understand what the text was talking about. But be that as it may, we have no such practice. Now, the fact that he says we, Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote, do not have the practice. You do have the custom. That's why you ought to observe it. Fits with the Corinthian situation, because there were people who were trying to undermine Paul, saying he was two-faced. And so if they could say, well, Paul's teaching the women here to be covered, but they don't do it in Ephesus, that would look like he was a person who couldn't be trusted. That perfectly fits with the Corinthian situation. And furthermore, people debate about what is the cover. Some women wear a scarf on their head. Some think it was a covering that covered the entire head, come down to the neck. What is the covering? I don't know. They knew because it was their custom. And that solved that problem of debating exactly what this covering, which actually the word meant to hang down from the head, what it actually was. Now, he devoted some, actually 15, verse 1 actually goes with the previous chapter, but nevertheless, he devotes these 15 verses to discussing this and points out if somebody's contentious because they're saying, hey, in Ephesus they don't do it, here's the answer to that, we don't have the custom. And you say, well, doesn't he dismiss everything? No, he doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't dismiss the order of verse 3. He doesn't dismiss the fact that nature teaches you some things and that you ought to be aware of that. John chapter 13, there's 17 verses, not 16, all around foot washing. And yet we agree that was a custom, not divine law. There were some other principles being taught there. All right, turn your page over. What have I got, about 5 minutes? About 6 minutes, all right. Turn your page over and look at distinguishing between divine law and custom. I've got three examples here. Law, holy greeting. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. First Peter says a kiss of love. Now, we don't do that. Why don't we? We believe that the kiss was a custom, and he's regulating that it's to be holy or pure, an act of genuine love. So they had the kiss. They also greeted one another by letter, 1 Corinthians 16:21. How do we greet one another today and say, good to see you? We do it by handshake. So each culture has a different custom to express a greeting or an expression of well-being. Kissing, to confirm that it's just a custom, was an old and common custom. And I've got the verses there. This was not something part of the New Testament covenant. They'd been doing this for years, and he's simply regulating it. Okay? Now you got hospitality. Romans 12:13 says that Christians ought to be practicing hospitality. One of the ways in their society they practiced hospitality was if you went to their house, you're wearing sandals, they would offer you water to wash your feet. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Evidently in 1 Timothy 5, women still did that because this woman who was to be put on the list washed the saints' feet. That is, she was a hospitable person. Sometime people would wash the other person's feet for them. Not because they were sick, but as an act of humble service. And I've given you several verses there. That's what happens in John 13. That's why Peter was so puzzled about that. He was teaching them humble service. And so it was a custom. Washing feet was a custom with special significance. And John 13, 1 through 17 is not to be dismissed. There's a lesson there, but it's not foot washing. Okay. And then you have the order of subjection, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. This is the point of the section. Everything in this section, he's dealing with this concept. But when you get to verse 16, he says, we, that is, in Ephesus, not you, we have no such, not other, no such custom. I don't believe he's saying, well, we don't have the custom of being contentious. Paul didn't deal with contention that way in other places. He could have simply said, if anybody's contentious, we have the custom too, and you better practice it. Like he did say in other places, this is what I teach in all the churches. He did not do that. Rather, he said, we don't have the custom. That's why the idea of trying to undermine my teaching fails. Okay. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, and I probably don't have time to read it, Paul says, to the Jew I became a Jew that I might gain the Jew, to the Gentile I became a Gentile. And he says, I became all things to all men that I might by all means gain some. And so Paul would adapt to the cultures and societies in which he was at in order to try to promote the gospel and remove hindrances. And so he tells the Corinthians, in your society, you women need to wear a covering because in your society, it is a sign of subjection. And so that is, if a custom is advantageous spiritually and in harmony with divine law, let's follow the custom. Customs are never to be followed in violation of divine law. And I'm not arguing that the idea of a woman wearing a covering is. Rod would agree with this. Customs are never to be followed in violation of divine law. Galatians, circumcision to get the blessings in Christ. Paul stood firmly against that custom. In Matthew 15, Jesus forbade the custom of washing hands when it became a religious symbol to be required of men, for example. 1 Corinthians 9, it was a custom to commit fornication in Corinth, to live ungodly. But that's something people could not do. That's the customary practice of their society. But you can't participate in that. We have parallels today, I believe. Many of you parents have taught your children when addressing an older person to say, sir or ma'am. Is there something in the Bible about that? No. In our society, it's being lost. But in our society, that has been a customary way of expressing respect for an older person. Why not? Got 2 minutes. Why not do that? Why not teach our children whatever the customary way is of showing respect? Many years ago, it was when somebody came into a room, an older person, people stood up. You even see semblances of that in the Old Testament. Rise up before the gray-headed, for example. That's not our custom today. If it was, something we ought to teach. The idea of suits and ties and shoes to preach. I'd rather preach barefooted. I study all day barefooted. I'd rather be wearing my blue jeans and a pullover shirt. Why am I wearing this? Not because I like it, folks. It's because of our society. And I know it would be a hindrance probably if I came in here barefooted in my jeans and hadn't even combed my hair, you know. But it affects nothing what I say. It's just having to do with our custom. It's a good thing to do. So that's where I think 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is at. Appreciate you being willing to consider both sides of this. And now we're going to turn the class over to questions and comments. And Rod's going to come up and join me. If you have a question, you address it to the one that you want to respond to that. We'll do our very best, like Rod said, to say, here's what I think, or I don't know, or move on. Okay. Anyone have a comment or question?
Rod, I guess this is for you. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, Laura and I have never talked about this. It's never been an issue, but say for her thing, or just say for any wife out here, if they're not sure what to do about this, what should they go ahead and do it just because it might violate their conscience? Or, you know, what's the safe route?
That's a great question, Dave. Dave's question is, what do you do if you're unsure about this? I told you what we do, because we have some questions. You have to make the decision of what you do. I don't believe this is the type of thing that is going to, I think it's more likely to impact someone's salvation based on how they deal with their belief rather than the actual belief. That's just that's my personal opinion. I wouldn't take it beyond that. Hand back here. Juanita?
When I think of wearing a piece of net on your hair, I think of Catholics. But when I think of covering something, I cover it up where you can't see it. And I don't understand the piece of net as a cover because it doesn't really cover anything. Still see the hair.
Juanita, there's lots of questions about how much the covering should be. Should the covering be on the face? Does it go to the... Yes, those are all good questions. This is the text that we have. Right? So I appreciate your comment, but I'm not sure we can do anything with that.
Let me just interject one thing. I want to assure you, Rod and LaWanda do not believe this because they got it from Catholicism. Okay?
Right. Okay, there was a hand over here I saw first, and then I don't know, was it Lisa? Go ahead, Lisa.
In verse 13, it just says that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Why did you make the distinction between public and private?
That's a good question. I don't know that I have a full answer for that. I will say this. It seems to be that there is a message that's being sent with this symbolic covering of, I want the world to know, LaWanna wants the world to know, I submit to my husband. Okay, she doesn't need to tell me that. I get it. She's very submissive. But to convey that to you, that might be why it's a public thing. Again, I shared an example, a sister that we love dearly, Dawn Cox. We would differ with her. And we can love her, and she loves us, and yet we don't have full agreement on that. Just as you don't have full agreement with someone, and I want to emphasize this point for a second. You've been immersed. So were those in the book of Acts that were immersed for John's baptism. You are not in the same camp with them. You've done the same thing. You cannot say there is either those that cover, those that do not cover. It is not that simple. To be very plain, let me say it this way. Jess Jenkins and Steve Fontenot are just as much at odds on this passage as Rod Hines and Steve Fontenot are. They have entirely different rationale as to why not to cover. The fact that they don't cover is really a secondary issue. That's the action. Do you agree with that statement, Steve?
Yeah, Jess and I are different. I'm sorry Jess is wrong. But yeah.
I think sometimes we're naive to think that, wow, this is a Rod versus Steve. When I prepared the material back in 2005, I know there was one other elder here at the time, because I documented it, who said they believed it was the hair. So we've had at least three different views here of shepherds in this congregation that have different views. I believe we were back to Craig and then over here.
This is a question for both of you.
Then you take it first.
Verse 6. From the standpoint of Steve, and you know, both of y'all mentioned about how, you know, and everybody's got a good attitude about this, but do we treat this as a local Corinthian custom, or do we say that it's something you have to study and determine for yourself? Well, verse 6 sounds like a command that says if she's not going to cover her head, then she should have her hair shaved off. So my question for Steve is, this is a local Corinthian custom, is Paul saying that they ought to find those women and cut their hair off, and yet in verse 16 he's saying, well, if somebody's contentious, then we don't have a practice, so we're not regulated. And for Rod, is this something that is a command that we ought to try to go to other people and teach and saying, women, you know, you should cover your hair, otherwise Paul is saying you ought to have it shaved off?
My answer is, he's pointing out consistency. In their society, an uncovered head and a shaven head signified the same thing. So if you're not going to wear a covering, be consistent and shave your head. It's simply being consistent with what your custom is in your society.
The challenge I have with this passage is the fact that does a woman, if she cuts her hair one time, is she now considered shorn or shaven? Some take that view that a woman should never cut her hair. Never cut her hair. A quick aside, when LaWanna and I married, she could sit on her hair. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Still is today, but it's not as long as it is. She has cut her hair since then. So maybe that's an inconsistency, Craig, on my view. But again, I have so many challenges with this passage to begin with. I'm not ready to go there just yet. Yes, sir.
Nice recovery, by the way. So I guess this would be for Steve. What would you say is our custom today for man to show that we're under submission to God and for woman to show she's under submission to her husband?
I know of no custom as far as a practice like a covering or wearing a hat or not wearing a hat. In our society, wearing a hat when the flag is raised or national thing is being done, a national anthem, is considered disrespectful if you wear your hat. So I take mine off. But it's only because of society. I don't believe it's disrespectful. You'll see men wearing hats during that period. In fact, the military might wear their hats. Are they disrespectful? No. Same thing with prayer. I will take my hat off at times when I pray. If I'm by myself, I may not, because I do not believe it signifies anything about my relationship to my wife or God. And so I know of no custom that we do that signifies, I may be missing something, signifies I'm the head of my wife and I respect the authority of Christ by something physically that I do.
I can think of maybe when we bow our head, that'd be something that would be maybe a custom to show we're under the authority of God.
Okay, the question is, what about when we bow our heads, would it show we're under the authority of God? Again, that's a good illustration. Bowing our heads is a custom. Many times in the Bible, prayer was all kind of different postures. Sometimes people lifted up their hands and prayed and looked toward heaven. Were they disrespectful? No. Bowing our heads and closing our eyes is our custom. It's okay. Do you have to close your eyes? No. That's a way that we go into our closets, Matthew 6. You try to shut out the world around us. But if a person doesn't bow their head, are they disrespectful? We've got young mothers here who've got kids, and instead of bowing their heads, they're watching those kids. Are they disrespectful? Not at all. So, obviously, if that was something in a group that would indicate obstinance, that would be a thing. It could, but I don't see it as a general custom. I don't know if I've answered your question.
Yeah, I'm just trying to find something that I could recognize, you know, how my wife could traditionally show that she's under my authority.
The way she shows she's under your authority is by respecting your rule, Ephesians chapter 5, not by anything she wears. It's true, Luana is submissive to Rob, but I don't know that because of the covering. I know that because of the way she lives. And that he loves her in spite of the fact she cut her hair.
One quick comment. We've got a couple questions yet, but I have to make this comment, and it almost sounds like it's a debate, and this is not a debate. I very much appreciate it. Verse 16, where Paul says, "We have no other practice." My challenge back to Steve would be, so you're saying, and I don't think he is saying this, that grammatically that has to be Paul speaking from Ephesus. That's the "we." That "we," oftentimes "we" is a more collective thing. That "we" could be Corinth. Could it not? I mean, do you would comment about that? I guess that's my only concern is it seems like our difference hinges a lot on verse 16 and that one phrase in verse 16. And it seems to me that grammatically there are more options. It may be exactly as he said. I don't...
My position, I may not explain it well, but does not depend entirely on verse 16. That's why I gave you this sheet showing that wearing a covering was not a practice in the Old Testament. It was not authorized by divine law. And Rod has pointed out it was not even universal in the first century. So where did they get this idea? They did not get it from past scriptures, at least. Anywhere else it talks about a woman covering. Now they come to verse 16, you got to deal with it. And when you know that the church at Corinth was divisive and there were those who were trying to undermine Paul, I can readily see how they could use this against him, and it fits. I know that to make it mean we, the Corinthians, have no such practice is not true, as if they were being contentious about it because he said they were obeying what he said. Furthermore, when he dealt with those kind of things in other places, he dealt with it in a positive way. This is my practice in all the churches, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 16. And so, John 18, I believe it's verse 37, he said, you have a custom that somebody is released to you. That was a customary practice in their society. It's the exact same word. Sometimes custom can be a matter of divine law. I'm saying the context, and you'll note at the top of your page, on the first page, I said the law of harmony. The law of harmony and the law of context has to decide that. So that's a good question. I admit I don't have all the difficulties worked out. I use a statement Joe Fitch used when he was here. I used to love to discuss the Bible with him. And he'd say, I don't have all the stumps out of my field. I like that. And so I certainly don't have all the answers, but I think our time is up. And so, again, thank you so much, brethren.
Thank you.
Just recently, in fact, I may preach on this tonight, I don't know. There's a church where maybe the main leader, he does not want these kind of things discussed. He just wants unity. Forget about our differences. He doesn't want that discussed. We might lose people. But these brethren here have been so good about that, and your attitude again this morning has been so good, and we both appreciate you so much for that.
Amen.
And I think you know I appreciate Rod and Alana. They're a tremendous asset to the church here, and so glad to have them.